This message was presented at the GYC 2017 conference, Arise, in Phoenix, Arizona. For other resources like this, visit us online at www.gycweb.org.
All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Jesus, what an honor it is to be here at GYC. And there are many here that are just thankful that they had friends that cared enough about them to encourage them to come. Lord, and there were others that you impressed personally. You came and tapped them on the shoulder and said, you need to be here. And they came, and you made it possible. We thank you, Jesus. We are honored to be here. We're blessed. And we're here to, with a humble heart, to hear what you have to say. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Pastor Gary Blanchard, and I am the new World Youth Director for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And what that means is I travel around the world working with youth leaders. We have thousands of youth leaders around the world, about 3 to 4 million young people, which is pretty amazing, and around the world. Maybe even more if you add youth and young adults, you're looking at about 7 million young people around the world, which is pretty awesome. And one of the reasons I love to come to things like youth congresses and Global Youth Day and GYC is because you get to see these young people like yourselves on fire for God, excited about what God wants to do. How many of you are feeling like God has a special call and purpose in your life, and you're just trying to find out, what is that, Lord? What do you want me to do? Could you raise your hand real high? Okay, excellent. You guys were probably at the plenary session where I talked about living dangerously for God. And I have a theory. You heard me say that young people were designed to live dangerously for God. In fact, the more they're challenged to live dangerously, the more they do amazing things for God, great exploits for the Lord. They're challenged by that. They want to be a part of a mission. So I just wanted to prove to you from this little video here that young people do love to live dangerously, but be careful. It's pretty scary, so get ready. Anybody here would do that? Okay, good. Kind of a sad ending. That's really sad. But man, I'll tell you what, I believe that young people were designed to live dangerously for God. Hello. So many people from Texas. How many people are from Texas today? Anybody from Texas? Oh my goodness. Good to see you guys. I was a youth director in Texas for several years, and oh, it makes my day to see them. So, you know, we talked today, you heard at the plenary session that I believe young people were designed to live dangerously, and there's some evidence right there, right? And, you know, it's interesting, too, that we find throughout the Bible that there are examples of the Bible of young people living dangerously for the Lord. Remember Jonathan and his armor bearer? Remember that? While all the adults were sitting under the tree. The Bible actually says they were sitting under a tree. The adults were sitting under a tree. Jonathan decided to live dangerously for God. And he went and attacked the Philistine hosts. And remember what happened? He won. Yeah, exactly. He won. And they fell down before him. God did something supernatural. In fact, you get the idea that God knocked him down and the armor bearer went behind him and killed him. So as Jonathan moved forward, the enemy fell down. And then Jonathan's armor bearer went around behind him, killing them. So God did a miracle. Sounds violent, doesn't it? That's real bad. And that's not even the best part of the story. The best part of the story is that all the people that were freaking out and hiding, they came out and joined the movement. It doesn't take very many young people to decide to live dangerously for God for a movement to start in the Adventist Church. Can you guys think of who were some of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and their ages? Shout them out to me. Let's hear them. Who was 17? Ellen White, when she had her vision and began her ministry. Who else? Hiram Edson? Yeah. I think the old guy in the group was 29. And this is a youth movement. So God, I believe, in these last days is calling you to find that danger within you and let the wolves back in. If you heard my plenary session today, start living dangerously. We need to rewild the Seventh-day Adventist Church and get serious. By the way, you're immortal unless God says otherwise. You don't need to be afraid. You need to go, right? Trust him. But remember, be as wise as a serpent and what? Don't ever forget that. Don't go stupid. Everybody say, don't go stupid. Don't go stupid. Go wise as a serpent. We know you study snakes. Anybody been bitten by a snake before? I've come really close a couple times. The green mamba in Malawi, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, I was very lucky. They're very strategic, right? Serpents are very strategic and they wait. They don't work hard. They work smart. And then at the right time, we need to be strategic. Amen? Not only that, we need to be as wise and gentle as a dove, right? Who's the dove in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. That's why you need to get lit by the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about that this morning? How many of you here were there for that? Okay, only a few of you. The rest of you are like, did he just say that? I don't know. All right, we meant get lit by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So if you get lit by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have special strength to live dangerously for the Lord. Amen? So, very good. So, there's some evidence right there. So, living dangerously, getting serious about living for God. How many of you have gone to the booths already? I hope you've gone and checked them out. There are so many ministries out there. Don't forget your local conference, youth director, call them. What are some of the initiatives that are happening? How many of you are planning to be a part of Global Youth Day? Can you raise your hand? Okay, some of you don't know what Global Youth Day is. So, everybody say after me, youth.adventist.org. That's the new GC address to our website. You want to check that out as much as you can. Everybody say it after me. youth.adventist.org. Pretty simple, right? If you go there, there's all kinds of promotional material for Global Youth Day. Anybody know when Global Youth Day is? March 17th. March 17th. And then we also have something called the Global Youth Leadership Congress that'll be happening in Kassel, Germany. How many of you know if your youth pastors or youth directors are going to that? How many of you know anybody that's going to that? There's about 1,800 youth leaders from around the world that'll be meeting there for training for youth ministry. So everybody say after me one more time, youth.adventist.org. And if you want to be a friend of us on Facebook, go to GC Youth Ministry or GC Youth Ministries Facebook. Yeah, whatever. All right, GC Youth Ministries. All right, I want to talk to you about one-year mission. I'm very excited about it. This is a global initiative giving young people a chance to get involved in serious ministry in the local cities. You may not know this, but I believe there's some amazing parallels between the Seventh-day Adventist Church and Jonah. I believe that in many ways the Seventh-day Adventist Church has submerged rather than emerged when it comes to the mission we've been given. And we were afraid, just like Jonah. We didn't want to go into the cities, but we were told to go into the cities, right? I don't know how many times Sister White says, go into the cities, preach quickly in the cities, these cities will be destroyed. We've seen cities just recently almost be flattened by hurricanes and earthquakes, haven't we? It's just going to get worse. And the cities need to hear the good news about Christ. They need to see his love reflected in our lives, in our words. They need to be attracted to Christ before it's too late. Amen? So reaching the cities is so important. So like Jonah, we've been given a mission and a message to go into those cities. And like Jonah, we've submerged. But like Jonah, God is giving us a second chance. I really believe this with all my heart. I believe that something is about ready to happen. And like I told you a little while ago, it doesn't take everybody. It only takes a few Jonathans and armor bearers. Just say, you know what? We're going to go. We're going to live dangerously for God. And we're going to go wise as a servant. Remember, he went wise as a servant. He went strategic. He had a plan, right? And he went there, and then God did some amazing supernatural things through him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be natural anymore. I want to be supernatural. Amen. I don't want to be normal. I want to be paranormal. My wife already says I'm not normal, so that's pretty clear. But the only way to do that is to daily receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, young people. I can't stress that enough, the importance of waiting on the Lord every morning until you're filled with the Spirit of God. Sister White tells us that early in the morning, God would wake up Jesus, and he would go away, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and his lips would be touched with holy fire, so he could be do a great work for God. So we need to be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to get lit. Number two, we need to catch a hold of God's vision. The problem with the church, in many churches today, and I know this is my own problem, is that we come up with our own little tiny visions. And then if we have a little tiny vision, then we can accomplish that. We just use, you know, men, money, and methods. But when you think about God's vision, which is a large vision, it requires supernatural things to accomplish it. And so that's why we got to catch God's vision. To be godly leaders, we must first get lit. Number two, catch God's vision. And number three, we must live dangerously for him. But like I said a little while ago, living dangerous, it's really not living dangerously because you've got the King of Kings watching over you. He's not going to let anything happen to you unless it's the time, right? And for his good. And, you know, one of the things, I'll just be heart to heart with you a little bit. I love my job. I love everything about my job. I love the fact that I get to travel to different countries and everything else like that. But I surely don't like getting in airplanes. I really get connected with God in airplanes. Let's just put it like that. Lord, please. Let me land and get back to my... First, it's let me land to do my ministry, and then, Lord, get me back to my wife and family, please. Just my every time I fly. But I've learned to remember that we serve a God of rest, that we can rest, that he's a trustworthy God. And that if we go forward, wise as a serpent, as gentle as a dove, we have nothing to fear, right? And he's with us. The problem is oftentimes we compare ourselves to the giants rather than comparing God to the giants. Amen. If we compare God to the giants, whatever they are, they get really, really small real fast. Amen? So really living dangerously for God is something we can take confidence in. We have a God that we can rest in. One of the things that I really enjoy about my job is I get to travel around and I get to talk about Jesus. I get to tell people because Jesus is the core of our message. Okay, if we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. Okay, all of our doctrines are windows into Christ and his righteousness and his love. All of our doctrines should be preached in such a way that they magnify Christ. Amen? Because he's the Savior. Right? He's such a wonderful God. I'm learning more and more in my life to rest in him. He's the God that gave us the Sabbath, right? Isn't that beautiful? He's also the God that made Adam on Friday, right? And then gave him a whole day to rest on Sabbath. Pretty cool, huh? Adam didn't even have to look for a wife, amen? He didn't have to do it. I got to tell you this, and this has nothing to do with my talk today, but now I'm off on a tangent. I got to tell you this right now. The only person that went looking for a wife and it didn't work out for them was Samson. All right? The only one looking out for a husband was Samson. Let's put it that way. Let's put it in the girl's terms. Okay. Messed up the scriptures there, but you get my point. The one who didn't was Adam. Adam rested. Do you know what I think? I think God takes great pleasure in finding your wife or husband for you. Doesn't matter where you are. Just serve him. And he'll make sure it happens. One of the leaders, I won't say her name just so I don't embarrass her, but one of the leaders here at GYC was saying that she was serving in a church where there was no guys, no one. And somebody was like, you got to go somewhere where there's guys. You got to go to a university and find them there. You might find the devil there, but no, I'm just kidding. The point is, you got to go where God sends you. And God takes great delight in bringing that person into your life at just the right time. And I tell people, just run hard and fast after God with all your heart. And every once in a while, look to your left and right and see who's running alongside you. Right? If they're ugly, keep running. But no, I'm just kidding. Okay. You serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. Yeah. And you know, the beautiful thing about this is, I have people get mad at me afterwards. How come you said that? That was rude, Pastor Gary. No, listen. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. All right? So you're running along, you see a woman next to you, you know, sparks could fly, but they might be not
the sparks might not be flying with other people, but between you two, right? Did I pull out of that one okay? Okay. But no, my point is run hard after God. Live dangerously for the Lord. Get lit every day with the Spirit. Catch His vision. Live dangerously for Him. And God takes great delight in bringing you the right person. He's a God of rest. Did you also notice that God, every day, always begins with sleep? Did you catch that? Every day begins with sleep. Days consist of evenings and mornings. It's only the world that starts it out in the morning when the sun comes up. God starts you with rest. And this is the same with salvation. The only time you're ever going to grow in your Christian life is when you learn to rest in the finished work that Jesus accomplished for you already. Amen? Everybody say after me, the only thing that works is the finished work. When you rest completely in Christ's finished work for your salvation, this is when you're going to start growing. This is when good works start flowing out of you as fruit. Not as a means of salvation, but as fruit. You've experienced the grace of God. You've rested in His finished work, and then there's fruit in your life. So, as Seventh-day Adventists, we are to go into the world and tell them about the God of rest that calls them and wants to cover them in His righteousness, that they may stand before His holy God in the day of judgment, which began in 1844, right? We're living in the investigative hour right now, but we shouldn't be afraid of that because Christ is not, God is not looking at you. He's looking at the one you're in, which is Christ, right? We're in Christ, right? So when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. And what's so beautiful about that is then when we're in Jesus, and only when we're resting in Him, can then Christ begin to work in us and produce fruit in our life. And then we begin to live lives of obedience to God in our lives. And it's a beautiful thing. So Seventh-day Adventists should be the most delightful and happy people on the planet because they are responding to the grace of God. They're going to church because of the grace of God. Amen? They're reading the Bible because they're going out into other countries or in the cities or in their local communities because of the grace of God, not to earn God. God's mad about you, not mad at you. And the cross is proof of this. Put your eyes on the cross. Amen? So, one-year mission is about reaching the cities. It's about living dangerously for God. And we say OYIM. So everybody say OYIM. Where would you go to learn more about OYIM? Where would you go to get like promotional materials? Where is it? Say it again. It's so sweet to hear that. Say it one more time. No, just kidding. Amen, amen. You know, I have come to believe that that youth in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are the wings of the three angels' message. And I know that sounds like rhetoric, but I don't think that's rhetoric. I think it's actually the truth. I think that you guys are the wings. You have the energy, the capacity to go anywhere. You're smart, amen? You're ready to go. And there's proof here because right in this beautiful passage by Ellen White, that's probably the most famous, this passage right here not only defines our message, but it also defines our method, and it also defines our motivation. Everybody say message.
Message.
Method.
Method.
Motivation. Motivation. We're going to read it, and you're going to tell me which is which, okay? Now, here we go. One, two, three, go. With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come, the end of suffering and sorrow and sin? How soon, in place of possessions here and its blight of sin and pain, our children might receive their inheritance, where the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever, where the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard. I love that. Isn't that awesome? Okay, right there is embedded our message. What is the message? The message of? It's Jesus. Crucified, risen, and He's coming back. That's the message. Amen? What's the method? How does God want to accomplish this? To rightly train youth. Do you see it right there? Our message, how does He want to accomplish it? Through young people who are rightly trained. Young people, you need to be humble enough to be trained. All right? You got to be willing to take whatever God gives you. God calls you to set up chairs in your church, do it. Do it better than anybody's ever done it. Clean those chairs, make them straight, serve God with all your heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, right? Whatever God sets before you, do it with all your heart. I remember one time, and I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway, because what am I going to do? And they're not recording. Yeah, they are recording this, but anyway, no, hello. I remember one of the churches that I came to first pastoring. I had grandiose ideas. God was going to give me some big church, you know. I was all excited. I was ready to go, just graduated from seminary, Andrews University. Amen? All right, thank you. And I was so excited, and the church they gave me, I'm just going to tell you, it looked like it was built back in the 40s, and it looked like it was kind of a museum to the 1940s. And there was nobody, no young people at all. And I was 30. Well, I was 25 when I started. And I pulled into the church for the first time, and my wife was with me, and I thank God she was with me, because I wanted to turn the car around and said, no way. This is not God's will for my life. It's got to have something better. I am way too talented for this. And my wife said, Gary, what? Turn that car back around. This is your church. You go and serve here with all your heart. God gives us good wives, doesn't he? That's why you don't want to find your own wife. Let God bring her to you. Don't find your own husband. Let God bring him to you. Okay? And so I turned around, and it was one of the most amazing experiences in this little church. I shouldn't say anymore because they're probably listening right now. But it was really amazing that if you'll just go where God leads you and do whatever he puts before you, how God will bless you. He'll keep you humble. He wants to keep you humble so he can use you. As soon as you get proud, he can't use you anymore. So whatever situation you're given, no matter how humble, washing, cleaning the bathrooms of your church, I don't know, whatever it is, just making food for everybody. You're like, I'm so much better than this. No, just do whatever God gives you to do with all your heart. Don't worry, he will open up doors. God is wonderful that way. So where were we in this? We were talking about taking the message to the world. Message, method, rightly trained. What's the third thing? What's the motivation? It says it three times. Soon. How soon? How soon? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. If young people, rightly trained, would take the message of a crucified and risen Savior into the world, Jesus would come sooner than we soon. Three times. I like that. There's three angels. She says, how soon? Three times. Right? Maybe I'm stretching things a little bit there, but okay. How soon? How soon? How soon? If we would mobilize the youth, right? And send them into the cities with God's message. He says, how soon would be the end of sin and suffering? How soon the gospel would go to the world? And how soon we'd be in heaven with Jesus? I mean, youth are the key. It's the key. You're the key. It's awesome. And who's going to rightly train them? Our leaders need to be training, right? Did you know what a role of a pastor is? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, the role of a pastor is to train the members for ministry, okay? So let me just be really, really, really frank with you, okay? Your pastor is being evaluated by the Word of God, not by how many Bible studies he gives, but on how many people he's training to give Bible studies. Do you see that? All right, this is amazing. Your pastor's not being evaluated by how many evangelistic series he's holding. And he should hold evangelistic series. And he should give Bible studies. Because you can't train anybody if you're not doing it. But the Word of God will judge him by how many people he's raising up to hold evangelistic meetings. It's very, very essential that we understand this. The adults in the church, the leaders in the church, have a role. Their role is to train the next generation. And to faithfully train them in every area of ministry. And we need to be willing and humble enough to be trained, even if it's humbling at first. By the way, the Bible says, young people, don't let anybody put you down because you're young, but set an example. You catch that? Don't let people put you down from the young, but don't act like a baby either. It goes on in 1 Timothy to talk about be pure in the way you talk, in your conduct. Set an example in your local churches. The adults not only have to be set an example, the young people should be setting an example, especially if they're lit by the Holy Spirit. Set an example. Right? And as you set an example in your local church, your pastors and your elders are going to notice this about you. They're going to lean on you a little bit, see how much they can trust you. And as you're faithful and you do what you're asked to do, and you do it with humility, they'll be able to share more and more with you. That's what happens. All right. So we have this amazing call from the Lord here, this amazing verse right here. Okay, so hopefully this will work for me. Okay, yeah, we already talked about arrows in the hands of a warrior today for plenary, so I'm going to move on from that. There are some interesting things about the Mormons, isn't there? Have you ever been impressed with the fact that they have such an amazing youth ministry, training youth ministry for ministry? I mean, can I say that? I really am impressed with it. That these young people, they raise money to spend 2 years of their life trying to make people Mormons. What if we spent our time
working to train, to help young people become servants of the Lord, disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what could happen? But they're doing this work. How many of you have had a Mormon come to your home? All right, put your hands down. How many of you had a Seventh-day Adventist come to your home? Ooh, that's not bad. That's pretty good. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we got something going on there. These two gentlemen, you'll recognize both of them, I'm sure, our wonderful president. This guy is a man of God right here. Okay, he's definitely a man of God. I've really appreciated working with him. Gilbert Kanji is one of my mentors now. I stay in touch with him. He's now in Australia working, but he used to be the World Youth Director. How many of you knew Gilbert? Anybody here know Pastor Gilbert? Okay. Pastor Gilbert, these two got together and they said, wait a minute, why can't we have something like that for young people? You may not know this, but years and years before the Mormons came up with this, Ellen White was saying, look, get a bunch of young people together and go into the cities. Get young people together and go into the cities. She was talking about it way before Mormons, but the Mormons somehow heard it and we didn't. I don't know what happened there. So they got together and they said, wait a minute, we've been counseled to gather young people together and do city evangelism. We've been counseled to do this. And the Mormons are doing it. We could do it, and we could be spreading the Three Angels' message. So they came up with something called One Year in Mission, and it's happening all around the world. Pockets of young people are going into cities. Professional young people, ages 18 and sometimes up to 35, usually about 35 and 40, they're the directors of the teams. But you got young people, professional young people. You're looking at a group from Recife, Brazil. Anybody here from Brazil? Okay. Beautiful. You can see they're beautiful. And many of them, some of them are lawyers and doctors and nurses, teachers. And some of them have decided as a result of being part of One Year Mission that they're going to be missionaries the rest of their life. They just want to give their life to mission service. Some of them are like, well, I'm going to go back to my job, but I'm going to carry a heart of a missionary everywhere I go. Everybody say after me, once a missionary, always a missionary. There's something about it. It'll get in your blood, and you're like, I want to be this forever. It's really, really exciting. So I wanted to share with you what this initiative is, and I'll just kind of break it down for you. And I want to encourage you, if you're interested in doing something like this, you want to get in touch with your local conference. Say, I want to be a part of One Year Mission. Let's get something started. Or you'll call your division and ask them and say, I want to be a part of One Year Mission, because they have initiatives starting to happen all around the world. In fact, guys, I'm really excited about this, but after GC 2020, we're going to launch a One Year Mission right out of Indianapolis. So I'm excited about that. Anybody from Indianapolis? All righty. All right. Okay, so let's read through this really quickly. It's when 20 or more young professionals ages 18 to 30, 18 to 35, take 1 year of their lives to reach an urban center in their division with the everlasting gospel. We are challenging right now from the General Conference for every union to have a one-year mission. We're going to be rolling that out big time at the Global Youth Leadership Congress in Kassel, Germany. Guys, we need to get serious. Jesus is coming back, and the cities need to be warned. And there's no more vibrant group of people than our young people. So this is really true. These young professionals work as a team to discover the needs of the community and utilize their gifts to meet those needs. So the doctors were doing practicing medicine and helping in the community. The nurses were helping. The builders were helping. Mechanics were helping. Whatever your profession, they use that profession to reach people. And what they're doing is they're listening for people who have a heart for God and interested in Bible studies and beginning to work and soften up and see the area. I love the story of the Battle of Jericho. Isn't that a cool story? Because in that city, in that terrible, corrupt city that was so bad, God said, don't take any of their stuff. In that terrible, corrupt city, there was a little lady there. She was actually a prostitute. Remember what her name was? Rahab. And the Bible says she had a heart for God. When those spies went there and into that city, all the cities, I don't care how wicked those cities are, you can say whatever you want about these cities. There's some wicked ones. There are God's people in those cities. There are Rahabs there. And when you go into those cities and 1 year in mission or whatever initiative that you have going on, man, you can reach them. And what I love about that story is that you know how they knocked the city walls down, right? They knocked them down by blowing the ram's horn. That's deep. For somebody that's kind of stupid like me, that's deep. All right? Let me tell you why it's deep. Because in order to get a ram's horn, a ram has to die. That's symbolic of proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. When we declare the gospel in these cities, walls start coming down. We start telling people about the love of Jesus, right? They didn't have to do anything. They just walked around the city. The horns were, the trumpet was sounding. Amen? Three angels' message. The heart of the message is Christ our righteousness. That message goes out, it softens hearts, and people are open, and that city came down. Okay, so some more of the initiative.
When one-year missionaries discover souls interested in spiritual things, they involve them in small Bible studies. They begin to study with them. And everybody that's a part of the one-year mission gets trained, too. So we don't just send you out there. You get trained by your leader in the one-year mission on how to do these things, how to give Bible studies and that kind of stuff. One-year mission works in partnership with the local church and seeks to benefit it by bringing in new members and assisting with Sabbath school, public evangelism, church planting, and other local church initiatives. One of the things that I'm so excited about GYC is GYC tries to work with the local churches. Have you noticed that? They work with the GC, they work with the conferences, the unions. That is a beautiful thing. One-year mission is the same thing. It's not to be separate from the local church. We help them. We work with them. We help them on Sabbaths. We get involved with the local church and their initiatives. Staying close to them. The local conference, union, and division work together to provide housing, food, local transportation, training, oversight, mentorship, and a center of influence from which to launch one-year mission. So basically the idea is that all you have to do is get there and then provide for your basic needs, like your toiletries and that kind of stuff, but food and housing and all that's provided for you to do the ministry there. And the GC's coming along to make that really happen for you guys. So that's what happens when you're a part of the one-year mission. Do you know that there is actually a silver bullet to evangelism? There is. There's a silver bullet. There's a way to be extremely effective. This is going to come as a shock to you, but the silver bullet is following the way Jesus did it. All right? He would know, right? Here's how he did it. Look at this. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then, isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful Savior. He didn't shove anything down their throat. He won their confidence by loving them, listening to them. And I have found in this world today that the one thing that we lack in the world today is people who are willing to listen. Nowadays, most people will listen, but meanwhile, they're texting. I'm guilty. Facebook, whatever else, what people. We need to put our phones down and be able to engage and listen to people. We need to learn how to do that again, right? And Jesus, he mingled with people. I like to say it like this. He socialized. Everybody say socialized. He sympathized. He served, and then he shared himself with them. Shared. So the four S's there. He socialized with people. He sympathized with their needs. He ministered to them, or he served their needs, and then he bid them follow me or shared himself with them. This is the, and you'll notice here it says, I thought that was interesting, it says that Christ's method alone. Isn't that interesting? Christ's method alone. Can you say alone?
Alone.
This is the best option. This is the only option that works. This is the way to do it. And that's exactly what one-year mission does. And if you're ever going to do a mission initiative, you got to keep this in mind because it's the only thing that works, all right, with this method alone. All right, so let's ask some questions. How much does it cost financially? That is up to the local division, unions, and conferences. It is recommended, though, that the one-year mission missionaries raise the money for their daily incidentals and air flight to and from one-year mission. So it gives you a little idea. And that really depends on the division. We're going to be rolling this out, like I said. I meet with the division leaders this month to say, guys, we want to move one-year mission to every union around the world. We're not going to force unions to do it, but we're going to throw that out there as an option, and we're going to give them some funding to help them to be able to do that. Does a person have to be baptized to be a part of one-year mission? It is very helpful because you guys are going to be dealing with a lot of people that might have questions and if they're not strong themselves. However, some have chosen not to do that, and so far the results have been positive. In fact, people have been converted by doing ministry. Have you ever heard of that? People actually, before they've been baptized, do ministry, lead somebody else to Jesus, and then they get baptized as a result? Yeah, that's what happened. But in most places, we leave it up to the division to decide on that. But if you haven't been baptized and you want to be a part of one-year mission, you should go for it, right? You should talk to them about wanting to do it. How does a division choose its OIM missionaries? Let's read it together. Go. All one-year mission missionaries need to submit an application and be interviewed. They will also need to turn in Adventist risk management and complete the medical form. So you'll have to be covered medically, and they'll do an application and then a little interview with you because they're building a team, and they want to make sure this team is good, right? That everything is that's working out, the team's in unity. I want to be a one-year missionary. So who do I contact? Who do you contact? Let your local conference know. I talked to Pastor Gary. They're doing one-year mission. I really want to be a part of that. Where is that happening in this union? Because I know it's going out to the unions. Where is it happening? And you can help me put a little pressure, right? Nah, all right. So really, that's okay. Let's look at some of the benefits. Here are the benefits that I hear from young people who are involved in one-year mission. They find a what? What's the first thing? Yeah. Have you ever heard that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? Have you heard that before? Because people get stronger as they defend themselves, right? That's why when you're in an argument with somebody and they're really heated defending, you've already lost. If you're trying to convince them of something, you already lost because they're already convinced. And the more you talk to them, the worse it gets. Sometimes it's best to step back and say, okay, I respect your, let's agree to disagree, I respect you. But one of the things, the cool things about that is the more you defend your faith, the more you talk about the gospel and the message that we've been given as a church, the firmer you get in your commitment. When I was speaking to some Mormons the other day, I saw some Mormons in Mexico. They were out. It's amazing to see them out knocking on doors right in the villages there. I was asking them a little bit about that, and they said, I asked them, what do you get out of this? And they said, well, one thing's for sure, I've had thousands of doors slammed in my face. And he says, I'm still a Mormon. He says he just got stronger. He just shared, you know, my faith in my Mormon faith has grown as a result of defending it. So when you're in this situation where you're not just defending it, but you're also teaching people from the Bible, you get stronger in your faith, right? And you begin to share it. What else? A lifelong what? Mission mindset and passion. You begin to have a desire to be involved with God in mission work. It's in your blood, like we talked about. You have a deeper sense of the presence of Jesus and the joy of serving Him. Isn't that great? That when you're serving the Lord, you sense His presence. I can say that for a fact in my life, that when I'm out giving Bible studies and working with people in ministry, that's when I really sense the presence of the Lord in my life in a big way. I got a really weird phone. It's having some problems. But you really feel the presence of the Lord when you're doing that. I remember that story of Mary Magdalene, was it? That she met the angel, remember, in the tomb? And the angel said, go back and tell my disciples that I'm alive, right? Remember, she goes back, and on her way, she meets Jesus. I've always thought that's really true about evangelism. When we go back to tell people the message of the risen Savior, that's when we meet Jesus along the way and encounter with Him. And you get really close to Christ as you begin to serve Him. All right, you discover the true meaning of life, which is in service for God. You begin to become an expert in urban evangelism. Got a lot of young people that are becoming very strategic and learning how to be generals in God's army. You know, I believe that's a great need in our church today to have generals. These are young adults who can strategically plan, who can mobilize and activate people within the ministry of the church. This will teach you how to be an evangelist in cities, how to reach the cities. Because the one-year mission, young people get together and they do a lot of talking about how we're going to creatively reach the city so they're growing strategically. You can acquire a new language, especially if you go to a different division other than your own. Learn Spanish, right? Amen? Learn English? Amen? All right. You can get a new skill. One of these girls, I won't point her out to you, they were telling me that when she first came to one-year mission, she just kind of hid in the corner. She was really introverted. But after being a part of the mission, she developed much more people skills and had a lot more confidence. She was a different person. She had learned the people skills, which is very important, not only for ministry, but also for life in general. And here's some things that are really cool. Churches are planted as a result of one-year mission. We see little churches popping up everywhere. How many of you here from South American Division? Anybody from South America? Peru? Brazil? No? Okay. South America, I was all excited when I talked to the division leader. I was like, man, we got a vision now. We're going to take one-year mission to all the unions. He's like, oh, okay, that's cool. We already did that 2 years ago. So where are you guys at now? He says, now we have one-year mission in every conference in the South American Division. So it's become really, and what they're doing is they're planting churches out of these one-year missions. So now these young people are leaving a church behind, and some of them are choosing to stay and pastor those churches. It's really cool. So you're seeing it go beyond just the 1 year. Some of them are getting dedicated to serving long-term. Souls are saved for the kingdom, and I really like what somebody told me the other day. They said that they met their wife at one-year mission, so it's kind of cool. Serving God, you never know. You might find your spouse there. That seems to be a theme throughout the talk today, huh? Yeah, sorry, this wasn't a dating or marriage class, but anyway. Have you ever asked yourself, how do you tame a lion? Probably not, huh? I've never done it, but they say, if you want to tame a lion, you need a stool. You need a whip, of course. And you do that because you put the stool between you and the lion, and the four legs of the chair need to be pointing at the lion. And they say that what happens is the lion gets distracted by the four legs of the stool. He wants to eat you, but he can't because he's distracted by the four legs of the stool. Pretty cool, huh? I've never tried it. I probably never will. They just say that's what happens. Something happens in their head. They're like, they're confused. They don't know what to do. How does the devil tame the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Work it. Four legs of the stool. Yeah. Distraction. Getting us focused on other things instead of what we are specifically called to do. Very, very crucial. He is working very hard to tame you and me and to tame our church by distraction. Getting us to try to be like all the other denominations instead of the denomination or the mission movement that God has made us and called us to be. If you want to know what our mission is, look at this right here. Let's read this together. This is powerful. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning message for a perishing world. This is awesome. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Now, this is awesome. Listen to this. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals has been given to us to proclaim to the world. Okay, so I just want you to think about this for a minute. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals. That would include Jonah, and it would also include Noah. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals were given to our church. The first, second, and third angel's message. Those who were in my last class, I talked to you a little bit about that. The first angel's message. And you can go really deep with this, so don't read into this too much because there's a whole lot of detail to it, but I just simplified it for myself. The first angel's message is Christ our righteous, Jesus, the everlasting gospel of Jesus, right? Because it says the everlasting gospel, right? First angel's message. So the first angel's message to me is Jesus. Can you say Jesus? Jesus. We are called to go into the world to teach people the everlasting gospel. And we know what the everlasting gospel is. Romans chapter 1:16 tells us that by faith in Christ, we receive his righteousness, right? So the everlasting gospel is the righteousness of Christ, Jesus. So angel one is Jesus. Second angel's message is come out of Babylon, right? So how do people come out of confusion? They come out of confusion by getting to know his word, the Bible. So the first angel's message is Jesus. Can you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Second angel's message is his word. Calling people out of confusion into the Word of God. We got a lot of identity issues going on in our world today, do we not? People are confused. The Word of God gains clarity. We need to call them out of confusion, Babylon, to the clarity of God's Word, so His Word. The third angel's message is His church. That God has a church in the last days. Amen? And this church has all kinds of markings on it. I got to tell you, if all you had was Revelation chapter 14... you could be pretty confident that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was God's last day movement. You say, well, how is that true? Well, I don't know if you've ever gone through the three angels message, but do you know that most of our core doctrines are embedded in that? They're there. You just go through it. You'll see the Sabbath. You'll see investigative judgment. You'll see second coming. You'll see state of the dead. It's all there. Health message, blah, blah, blah. It's all there. Not only that, right there in the last third angel's message, it tells us that it's a church that comes up after 1844, because remember, his judgment is come, right? So it comes after 1844. It's a church that's patiently waiting for the second coming of Jesus. By the way, our name is Seventh-day Adventist, which means we're looking for the second coming of Jesus. It's a church that keeps all of God's commandments, including which commandment? The fourth. And it's a church that has a faith in Christ, or the faith of Christ, right? It has a church that has an incredible faith in Jesus as a Savior. Amen? That's pretty cool. That's like all of our markings. That's who we are, right? I heard a story about Sherlock Holmes and Watson were one day going out camping, and they'd set up their tent and everything, and they were inside the tent. And they went to sleep. And then they woke up, and Sherlock turned to Watson and said, "Hey, Watson, what do you see?" And he looked up and he goes, "Oh, man, I see stars. It's so beautiful out. It's gorgeous." Sherlock goes, "No, dummy. Somebody stole our tent." You'll get it later. It'll come to you later on. But think about it for a minute. Somebody's stealing our tent as a church. And we're getting really confused on who we are and what we're about, but we shouldn't be. This church has been given the most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals was given to our church. Wow. No wonder he wants us to go into the cities very fast. And we need to dig deeper into three angels' message. I just touched on a little bit. We know the papacy is in there, and we have the mark of the beast that's in there, lots of stuff. By the way, a lot of people don't love the third angel's message. I hear people preach all the time on the first angel's message. I hear it all the time. I hear the second angel's message, and I hear the last half of the third angel's message. We don't hear much about, you know, the fire and brimstone, the smoke ascends forever and ever. And one day I was reading that, thinking to myself, you know, the only reason a loving God would tell us about this is because he doesn't want anybody to experience this. So we got to preach it, because our God doesn't want them to experience it. All right? And so the three angels' message is a message of hope from a loving God to this world, but it's also a warning message, is it not? In the last days of Earth's history. All right. So what are you waiting for? I wanted to kind of, how much time do I got here? What time are we done? 3:30? 3:45, so we just have a little bit of time. You got any questions on 1 year of mission or any comments, thoughts? Yes, sir. It depends on which division you're talking about. Here, North America, very few, but there's been a few. Mainly, we're seeing them in South American division. We're seeing them in Vietnam. We're seeing them in the Philippines. Boy, I just heard some cool stuff about Russia. Russia now is getting that division out there. It's starting to really fire up. They're calling it something different. They're calling it Project Abraham, I think it is, or something like that. It's okay if they want to change the name, but it's the same concept of reaching the cities. So we're seeing it. But I believe it's not going to be long before North America lights up. Because you got some amazing leaders at the North American Division. Armando Miranda, who's my associate in Texas Conference, and you got Tracy Wood. These guys are outstanding, and they have this in mind. Plus, you have other initiatives, like you have an initiative now where young people can sign up to take a year off to work in universities, like with PC. Right? Yeah, okay. Yes, sir. Currently, it's for divisions. We're going to challenge them to take it to the unions. We're going to up the ante, expand the footprint a little bit, really challenge them, and then throw some resources behind that. Pastor Ted Wilson put about $1 million into 1 year mission, just a year. He said, look, we got to go crazy about sending young people to reach the cities with the three angels message. So the resources are heading in that way for whatever unions do it. We're not forcing anybody, but I hope it'll catch on. But remember, if your union doesn't have it, you can request to go to a union that is doing a 1 year mission and be a part of that, right? And even if your division decides to keep it at the division level, just one, you can be a part of that one. Yes, ma'am. I get asked that a lot. It's really up to the division to decide on that. Most, especially in countries other than America, it's older than that. In fact, I almost got beat up when I was in another country in Africa, I won't say which one, when I said it ended at 30. They're like, what? No, we want to do it. So it really is up to the divisions. But what I've noticed is usually when you get a little bit older, it's good for you to be the leader, to lead the group, because of the age group and the issues with age and all that. But yeah, I think it'll be up to your division leaders, Tracy and Armando, to make that call on that. You're in that category? You're like, I want to be a part, but am I too old, too young? Okay. Yeah, you'd be great. You should do it. Do it anyway. Tell them you're doing it. All right. Yes, ma'am. Ooh, that's really good. You can be a Bible worker and be in 1 year mission. You can be a part of that. Bible workers really focus on, obviously, giving Bible studies, having lots of Bible study interests, following up on them, spending a lot of time. Remember, with a Bible worker, you can work alone, but with 1 year of mission, you're working with a team. So you're all working together, you report to each other every day, you pray together, have worship together, you do training together, and then you go in twos to do ministry. You come up with a strategy and you work together at it. That's what I love about it. It's not like sending young people out alone, because Jesus sent them out by twos, right? So one-year mission builds camaraderie, and you're not alone. You're with like 20 to 50 other young people. And they have a center of influence, and you stay in that center of influence, and you reach that city for that entire year. And the hope is that you can raise up a brand new church plant run by young people. So it's pretty cool. The potential there is amazing. Yes, sir. That's a really good question. I've seen them up to 40. I've never seen 50, so between 20 and 40. But if you have 5 or 10, you probably can make it work. It's just that camaraderie that really you fuel each other. The more of you that are committed to the same cause and you're together, there's an energy there. So if you can have that energy with 10, do it. Yeah. Well, yeah, you don't want to be too hard on your director because, first of all, your director has other initiatives he's doing. Maybe he just can't do one-year mission because he's got, like, a ton of other things. You know, we in Texas, we didn't do one-year mission. We did SENT, where we trained young people for ministry and sent them out from SENT. That's the school. That was our initiative. So some conferences are different. It would just depend on your local conference. If they're not doing it, then call your union. Check with your union. You got something going on here? Are we planning something? If not, go to your division. Talk to your leaders in those different areas. This initiative was started in 2013, and the whole world, all the division leaders around the world voted for it. Let's do this. And now we're just trying to make sure it gets more traction and build it up. So the vision is expanding. Let's go crazy. Let's go unions now. Let's take it to the next step. Good questions. Yes, ma'am. It's really better that way because you understand your culture better than anybody else. However, there's exceptions. Some people might want to go learn a different language, learn a different culture. They have a couple reasons. They want to go do ministry in another country. And that's doable. You just have to work with the divisions. But yeah, it's much better if people from that area serve in that area. Well, guys, you've been wonderful. And I'm just really honored that you came to listen to me for an hour. Thank you. You guys are great. God bless all of you. Have a wonderful time at GYC. If I can help you with anything, come see me. I'll be walking around all day tomorrow and the next day with nothing to do. So, fine. God bless.
This message was recorded at the GYC 2017 Conference Arise in Phoenix, Arizona. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to inspire young people to be Bible-based, Christ-centered, and soul-winning Christians. To download or purchase other resources like this, visit us online at www.gycweb.org.